Morning, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church in Hastings. Glad that we can worship together. Please reach into your bulletin. You can find a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. There's a new one that's in there every week. It's prepared by a member of the staff. It's tied to the topic that we're talking about this morning, so you can extend your worship into the week. One of the things I like about daily quiet time is I have a tendency to either dwell on the past and mistakes that I've made or worry about the future. And a quiet time can help me focus on the present. Christ promised that we have daily bread. Everything that we need for today is available today. Having a daily quiet time breaks us out of those negative habits of looking to the past or looking to the future too soon. It helps us to just live in the present with God. I hope that you've taken up this challenge. We're finishing up our sermon series on the good life. We started a couple weeks ago looking at the teachings of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. King Solomon pursued a life of material gain and experiences. And in the end, he said, it's all empty. Don't follow this path. It's a counterfeit path to the good life. Last week, we looked at another counterfeit path, and that's making success our God. Success in our job or success in sports, success at school. Those achievements, although good in and of themselves, aren't going to ultimately bring us the satisfaction that we're looking for, the meaning in our life that we're looking for. There's a thing the United Nations does every year. They started in 2011. It's called the Happiness Index, and they look at where countries subjectively, the people of different countries subjectively rate themselves on a scale of happiness. And they use that as a guide for the government policies, programs that are provided in those countries. In 2013, the United States came in 33rd on a happiness scale, right behind Vietnam. Says something about whether material gain and experiences and success are the keys to happiness. When they're asking people why they feel the way that they feel, one of the primary things that people will rate high if they're feeling happy is the significance of their relationships. So today, after looking at 2 weeks ago the importance of gratitude as a path to the good life, and last week looking at the importance of investing yourself in a cause bigger than yourself in order to find the good life, this week I want to look at this one last aspect of what others will tell us is an important part of finding the good life, and that's healthy relationships. Now, in the text that we were looking at, in verse 18, John says, "Little children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and the truth." That word love, I've talked about this in the past. Greek is a language with a lot of nuance in it. There's three different words for love. There's eros love, which is romantic love, phileo love, which is a brotherly, sisterly type of love. And then there's the type of love that's being spoken of in this text, the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Christian. It's agape love, and it means a decision. I'm going to love you. No matter how you treat me, I'm going to work to the good to your benefit. That doesn't mean I'm going to put up with abuse. That doesn't mean I'm going to put up with justice, because that's not helping a loving relationship. But I'm committed to loving the people around me. Now, the reality is that I think we all know that relationships are really important as a path to the good life. But most of us have somebody in our life that's driving us nuts. Might be a mother-in-law, might be a father-in-law, might be a spouse, a child, a boss, a fellow employee, somebody at school, somebody that just grates on us. I attribute this next illustration to Andy Tix. He meets with the group of people on Tuesday morning at Perkins that goes over the text. You're all invited. It's 6 o'clock in the morning over at Perkins. You show up for the first time, I'll buy your pancakes for you, okay? I'd love to have you there. But he got to thinking about what we were talking about. He sent me this illustration. It's from C.S. Lewis, and it really hit the nail right on the head. We're talking about relationships. We all want healthier relationships, but there's certain people where it's just so difficult to find this relationship. What's the problem? And C.S. Lewis talks about that. You know, those people that drive us nuts, they have what he calls a fatal flaw in their character. And the hopes and the dreams that we have for that relationship with that person, they keep getting scuttled on that fatal flaw. That character defect, whatever that is, their laziness, their stupidity, their addiction, their control issues, whatever it is, our hopes for that relationship, they keep getting thrown up on the rocks of that fatal flaw. When we feel that frustration with another person, I want you to pause for just a moment. Are you thinking of the person that I'm describing for you right now? As you're thinking about that person, now I want you to take a step back and realize that's the way God feels about the entire human race. God looks down at us. I've done all of this for you. God looks into our home and God sees all these people that we have to deal with their fatal flaws, and God understands. But there's one thing that God can see that we can't see. Do you know what that is? Our fatal flaw. You see, just as frustrated as we are with everybody else is thinking that about us. There is something that people around us, they keep trying to say to us, and we brush it off, we try to avoid it, we don't want to hear it, stop nagging me. They've tried, but we don't want to hear it. Maybe in a really humble moment, we might say, yeah, you know, I've always had a temper. I'm going to do something about that. And 24 hours later, we're doing exactly the same thing. Might not even take that long. But God does an interesting thing. God sees all of our fatal flaws, these defects of character that make our relationships tough, and loves us anyway. Works to our benefit, suffers along with us. As the followers of Christ, we're asked to do both of those things. Number one, to see not only the fatal flaws in other people, but when we start thinking about the flaws of other people, to lay new track and think, well, yeah, what about my flaws? What am I doing to contribute to the problems here? Because there's really only one person that you can do anything about, and that's you. But by doing something about you, you change the dance with other people. They can't help but have to adjust the way they act because you're acting differently. That awareness of the fatal flaw and that ability to decide, I'm going to love them anyway, the same way that God loves me, that's a path to the good life. It's just a tough path. Who are the primary relationships in your life? You're thinking of them right now? Do they know it? Do they know it because you told them? Or do they know it because you showed them? Big difference. Do they know it because you told them? Words are cheap. They know it because you showed them. Little children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and the truth. Do you remember that movie Saving Private Ryan? It's actually, it's a great movie and it's a hard movie to watch all at the same time. In the movie, we follow a Captain John Miller, and the opening scene is him coming ashore along with his unit on D-Day on Omaha Beach and barely surviving the experience, regrouping with his men and then beginning to work inland. But they receive orders from General Marshall at the Pentagon. They are to go find Private Ryan, Private James Ryan, and bring him home safely. The reason for this is Ryan comes from a Midwest farm family, and there were four sons in the family. Three of them have died in the war. He's the only one left. This family has suffered enough for the cause of freedom. We need to bring this one home alive. So Captain Miller and his seven men begin this harrowing journey of trying to find Private Ryan, and eventually they do. They're on one side of a bridge that they've been ordered. A handful of American soldiers have been ordered to hold this bridge. The problem is, on the other side of the bridge are 200 German soldiers in heavy armor, and they're completely outmanned. At first, Captain Miller says to Private Ryan, "You're ordered to come back with us," and Ryan won't leave this hand group full of people alone, even though he knows that he'll probably die there. And so Captain Miller and his seven men join these other American soldiers, and a vicious battle takes place in which four of Captain Miller's men and his unit die, and Captain Miller is mortally wounded with a gunshot through the lung. And with his last dying breath, he says to Private Ryan, "Earn this. Earn the sacrifice. Earn the life that all these lives just bought for you." And he dies. In the final scene in the movie, you find yourself with James Ryan. He's 50 years older, he's 70, and he's come back to Normandy. His family insisted they wanted to come along and to see where he had been. He's coming back on a pilgrimage to find Captain Miller's cross, his grave marker, to pay his respects. Give your attention to the screen.
Citizens of a grateful nation, and wishing you good health and many years of happiness with James at your side. Nothing, not even the safe return of a beloved son, can compensate you or the thousands of other American families who have suffered great loss in this tragic war. And I might share with you some words which have sustained me through long dark nights of peril, loss, and heartache. And I quote, "I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost, and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Abraham Lincoln, yours very sincerely and respectfully, George C. Marshall, General, Chief of Staff."
With you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel coming back here. Every day, I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me.
James. Captain John H. Miller.
Tell me I have led a good life.
What?
Tell me I'm a good man.
There will come a time in all of our lives when we will stand before a cross and we will ask ourselves the question, have I lived a good life? And the thing that will matter more than anything else to us is to hear the answer, yes. Do you remember some of the last words that Jesus said to us before the sacrifice of his own life for our sake? Love one another, even as I have loved you. Love one another. By this, all men and women will know that you're my disciple if you love one another. The good life isn't just a dream somewhere out there. It's within your grasp today. To live a grateful life and to want what you already have. To throw yourself into a cause bigger than yourself that will ask everything of you and more will bring meaning to life. And to prioritize every day, no matter what else that we're doing, the importance of these relationships and these people around us, to not just tell them that they mean something to us, but to show them. And that all begins with the most important relationship of all, and that's our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the path to the good life. Amen.